Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
The message of the world, listen, is to baptize humanity in unbelief. Is that the world is immersed in lies, in unbelief. And the world, therefore the world is going to roll their eyes at the truth. And we know better, okay? But that veil in our life has been lifted. They're blinded from the truth. Understand that. There's people you work around. There's people in your family. There's people in your neighborhood. And the world tries to get us to meditate on their system, which is counterintuitive to God's promise that's operating in our lives already right now. I mean, honestly, most of the lies that the devil's peddling through the world, through media, whatever, we know it's wrong. We know there's error in it. We know that it may be factual, but it's not the truth. And see, that's what we've got to be mature enough to be able to handle. We don't live our lives factually. We live our lives by the truth. Man, the markets go up and down. The truth never does. Man, the economy, the health of our nation goes, they'll say, well, it's cyclical. Man, you look at history. I don't have to look at history. Man, I look at God's promise. I was born again in June of 1979. Sandy was born again in 1974. She beat me by 5 years, and I'm getting over that she beat me. But and then we got spirit-filled soon after that. And now for me, it's coming on 45 years. For Sandy, it's coming on 50 years of serving God. See, this doesn't just happen. This is day by day. Listen, decision by decision, step by step. A few of the ways that God leads me, I'll just tell you the practical things. Like, you know, preacher speak is, well, God told me, and then they'll say something and be like, okay. Or if there's an argument, it's like, well, God told me, and it's like, well, that negates any discussion from there on out, okay? But really, honestly, the word says don't do that. Don't forswear. Forswearing is saying God told me, okay? Or I swear to God. It's like, let your yes be yes and your no be no, all right? But let me give you just a couple to intro this message. That God gives me a peace, and that peace becomes directive. There's times where Sandy and I are discussing something, and she'll be like, where's your peace? Or there'll be a time in raising our kids, I'll say, well, I can't find my peace there. And really, honestly, you don't make a decision in your life until you find the peace of God. And God, you're going to find him. The Bible says to ask, to seek, and to knock. And to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because God's going to reveal his peace to you. See, what Jesus said is, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. And then he said this, not as the world gives. See, the peace, the world is pursuing, they're looking for peace and peacekeepers, which is the lowest form of leadership. God's called us to be peacemakers. And see, as peacemakers, as we find the peace of God, and that's where we lay claim. That's where we drive our stake. That's how we make decisions. So he gives me peace as directive. So you got to find your peace. And then, you start it. It's kind of like this. You're born, so then you're an infant, then you're a toddler, then you're a child, then you're an adolescent. And that's where the organic part of growing stops. From that point, it's up to you. You're a boy. You start seeing that you're a young man, but then men are built. Men are developed. See, as a man of God, as a woman of God, you, and when I say man, I mean woman as well. But listen, as a man or a woman of God, you have to be able to number one, you ready? Write this down. Encourage yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? You find your peace. You use that peace as a directive. And then, encouraging yourself in the Lord, God will begin to prompt. Now listen to how I speak. And this is where it our definitions become sloppy a bit. But God will prompt me in my spirit. Notice I didn't say in my heart. God prompts me in my spirit, which I detect as like a green light go or a warning of the Lord. And, you know, I heard it early on as a Christian. God said go, so he gave us a green light. Don't just go until you get a red light. Okay, and now I realize that it's a bit deeper than that. I think that's a surface level starting point that we can look at it. But now I look at it, I'm not running through yellow lights or red lights anymore in my making decisions in my life, because your life is determined by the next decision you make. And see, that next decision that you make is gonna be the next step that you take. And see, that's how our lives, that's how we develop and we grow and we mature, and God builds us up. And the building of our life starts with that chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, but we're not rejecting it. Now Jesus is the cornerstone of my life, and everything is built from there. So now he becomes my plumb line. So God, listen, God's gonna, his spirit connects with my spirit. But my mind or my soul is different than my spirit. My spirit's born of God. My soul is the decisions I've made up to this point and the steps I've taken and the things I've learned and the attitudes that I've taken and the atmosphere I've put myself in. So now I've got to look at my mind. How do I deal with my soul? It's got to be renewed by God's word. By the renewing of our mind is how now our mind, listen, comes into lockstep with our spirit that's born of God, and the combination of those two are what I refer to as our heart. So I give my life to God. What does that mean? I'm giving him my heart. So what does that mean? My spirit's born of him now because Jesus is Lord of my life, and my mind is being renewed because I'm trusting his promise. See, don't make it more difficult. Don't think, well, I don't understand it. No, it's real easy to understand. The Bible says bring every thought of the captivity of Christ. You're like, oh my gosh, I have 20,000 thoughts a day. You have more than that, but it's one at a time. See, that's why the Bible says keep your mind stayed upon him. Like don't look to the left or the right. Stay prudent that you stay on target. You keep your mind on God's word. Why? Because you can think about one thing at a time. You're gonna think about a bunch of things a day, but one at a time. So now every thought, so you have a thought that brings worry or anxiety, you gotta bring that thought into the captivity of Christ. And guess what? Man, the promise of God's gonna choke it. It's not gonna be able to breathe. And see, we've gotta understand that. So now the persistence of our life, what that's gonna attract, when you say, look, I make a commitment. This is it. This is the course of my life. I'm gonna follow Jesus. And I think that's most people in the room. Most people at SkyTook, most people at Just Done. You're like, okay, I've made some mistakes, but from now on, the next decision I make in my life, therefore the next step that I take in my life is gonna honor God. I think everybody's there. Let's just assume everybody's there, okay? So now the persistence is gonna attract what from the world? Resistance, pressure, tension. There's a tension to that. You know, I back in 1979, I'd been a Christian like a week, and I hated church. There was nothing attractional about church, nothing. Nothing cool about it. None of my kind there. I was the only one there with jeans and boots and a black t-shirt, okay? And I'm looking at it, I'm like, God, I can't do this. And then it got to the point, I just thought, okay. And out of nowhere, you know what I did? I said, God, I commit to going to church every week. And then I realized there was instead of just a Sunday, there was a Wednesday, there was a Sunday night service. There was a Wednesday night service. I worked at a factory. I went to the graveyard shift, so I never missed church. And I made like 10 or 15 cents more an hour, but it was hell. It was in the summertime, the windows barely open, there was no air conditioning, and I'm running a lathe. But I gave my life to the Lord. So you know what I did? I said, God, I'm committing to being there every time the doors open. Well, then you fast forward to 2000 or whatever it was, And the pandemic hit. Now, what are we going to do? Because they said, look, you got to limit everything. And I'm like, okay, I want to keep things safe. I want to comply. I don't want to be that guy. But then I realized, wait a second. I was standing up here and I'm preaching to a camera and no one's in the room. And I thought, this is not what I bought into. So what I had to do, I had to check my heart. And then I remembered the commitment that I made. You know what this is today? It's church. Get over it. But this is what I bought into. See, in 1979, I'm a brand new Christian. God gave me a vision for ministry. And I'm not given visions. But I had a vision before I knew anything about the word. And I'm in my truck and I'm driving down this county road, this two-lane county road in the woods. And I turned right off that county road. This isn't a vision. And I turned right off that county road to a path that had two cow paths where the tire ruts were in the trail. It wasn't paved, but I was off the road and I'm driving through the woods. And my truck's meandering through the woods. And then there's a clearing. And I pull into that clearing and I stop the truck and I'm looking in amazement. And all I see is people everywhere in this clearing. To the left, there's a barn. And it's just reverberating with this incredible rock and roll music. And then on the right, there's people that are throwing frisbees and footballs and horseshoes and people just having a blast. And I walked into that barn. There's people hanging off the hayloft. There's people sitting on hay bales. It's packed with people. And then on this side of that barn is this soundstage with this tear your head off rock and roll band. And God showed me that's what he put in my heart. That is the 1979 pre-emergent vision of guts. We're sitting in an old warehouse. I was in the lobby with Sandy and Taylor at the Love for the House yesterday. And Love for the House is a work day that we get ready. It's kind of a spring cleaning. And I say that to send a little bit of guilt to the people that blew it off that didn't come. I want you to feel a bit guilty, okay? But I was sitting there and I looked at it and I think I said something to one of them. I said, you know, it's amazing walking into this church 24 years ago. Excuse me, walking into this building after we bought it 24 years ago, and I thought, how can we make this a church? I mean, look at it. It doesn't make sense. And then now I look at it 24 years later and it makes perfect sense. A half an hour later, I'm sitting in this room by myself. And I was just thinking, God, I thank you so much. I love this room. I love everything you've done here, God. Do you understand? There's been over 600,000 salvations recorded where people have signed cards just in the history of this church. And I think about what God's doing, and I think about where we're going right now. And I think about, go to Matthew 16. All this is going to make sense. Matthew 16, let's start with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples saying, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and maybe one of the other prophets. And then he said to them, and this is the central point, that we all have to decide, how do we answer this? Who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus is saying right now. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter, Simon Peter, turned to him and answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, that's what we were singing. That's what Kate was leading us in today. God, I praise you today for who you are. And guess what happens? God inhabits the praise of his people. So for that 4 or 5 minutes, God's inhabiting your praise. Because you're vocalizing it. Write this down. Our faith is verbal. We have to speak it. We have to vocalize it. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. See, now what he did is he raised the level of communication. So here's Peter. He's like, wait a second. Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. And Peter's thinking, okay, I guessed. I'm hoping I was right. And then Jesus said, and also I say to you, Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. He was standing at Caesarea Philippi, where just below that mount was a place called the gates of Hades. And there was a spirit that they said inhabited that, which is still inhabiting parts of the earth today. See, spirits don't die. We don't kill spirits. We just take authority over them. So the spirits that attach themselves to Hitler are still on the earth today. But see, we have to understand the devil's not playing. He just rearm, re-gun, and retargets those assignments. And then he said, look, the gates of Hades won't prevail against you. And he said, you answer correctly. And he called him Peter. He called him the little rock. See, that reference, a rock, was, it honestly, it still is. You know, Opetta just named his brand new baby Rocky. And I think it's Rocky IV or Rocky IV because it's his favorite Rocky movie. Which, if that's true, if it's really Rocky IV, Opetta's my hero. Okay, but I didn't have that kind of say raising and naming our kids. But Jesus turned and he said, look, upon this rock I'll build my church. Right here's where I'm gonna, with that one phrase, I build my church. And he said this, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The direction is earth to heaven. Earth to heaven. He's given us authority on this earth. In Romans, the third chapter, Paul writes and says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God because of the law, because we can't keep the law, okay? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, now listen. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. See, we're not living under the old covenant. There's no light. There's no life in the old covenant. So we can read the Old Testament, but that's the law of Moses, and there's still a veil in that covenant. And now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now listen, even the righteousness of God through faith, now listen, in Jesus Christ, in the margin of your Bible, write alone. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why a guy like me can get up in front of you and preach God's word with boldness, with confidence. Why? Because the law has been fulfilled in my life. Now listen, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God, listen, God passed over the sin, the decisions and the lifestyle and everything we previously were under, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. That, like, his forgiveness is so amazing and so solid, he passed over everything you've done up to this point. So now your guilt, your shame has no merit. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where's your boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Now listen to this, and this is pivotal. Of works? No, but by the law of faith. See, what he's referring to here is like the law of gravity, like the law of diminishing returns, like that there are natural laws. There's a law of gravity. How can you sit comfortably in that chair? Because there's gravity. How can we not just be bouncing off the rafters because of the law of gravity? See, so now it's by the law of faith. See, that's how the kingdom operates. The just live by faith. Faith is a law. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Previous to the law. The law now is all swallowed. Every bit of the Old Testament, the old law, is swallowed up in the law of faith. Or is it he, the God of the Jews, only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Okay? Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith. And now listen, this is awesome. And he justifies the uncircumcised through faith. But it all funnels to the law of faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish this law. This law of faith has to be established. Why? We believe and therefore speak. See, go to Luke 8. This is gonna make it so apparent to you. Let me just paraphrase it, but I'm going to 8. Luke 8, verse 45, I'm going to start. It's a story of the woman with the issue of blood. Had an issue of blood for 12 years, had spent everything that she had on with doctors and medicine, and only got worse. Okay, so here she is, ready to die. You have to understand that this issue of blood she had, she was cursed in that society. So if she went out in public, she had to say, I have an issue of blood, and the seas would part. Everybody would get away from her. She couldn't walk into a crowd of people. She couldn't go to the mall. She couldn't go to the movie house. She couldn't go shop in public. Okay? She was scorned. Okay? So here she is at the end of her rope, and she's thinking, she's heard of Jesus. She's heard of all these marvelous works, all the miracles, everything going on. And here she is, and she knows that he's going from point A to point B, and she's thinking, if I could just get 10 or 15 minutes with him, if I could just have a little bit of audience, I need some help. I just need his attention. And then she sees this throng, this crowd of people that turn this corner, and they start walking down the path toward her. And she's like, oh my gosh, there's no way. Physically, she was unable. She was so unhealthy and weak, she couldn't get through that crowd. So she thought, okay, I can't have an audience with him. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch the cuff of his pant leg, if I could, God, what am I gonna do? Jesus is coming by. People are trying to get to him, reaching for him, clamoring for him. She leaps out and brushes the hem of his garment. As she did, Jesus stopped. He said something amazing. He said, who touched me? Peter standing by me is like, Jesus, somebody just split my lip about 30 seconds ago trying to touch you. This crowd of people they're all over us trying to get to you. This is nuts. What do you mean, who touched me? Now listen to me. Jesus said, no, who touched my virtue? And there's a woman crumpled up at his feet, right behind him. Guilty of touching him. Illegal for her to touch him because she had an issue of blood. And she said, I did. He said, get up. She tried to stay hidden. She was ashamed. And he said three things to her. Now listen to this. He said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Listen, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Now, let's break this down just for a minute. Peace is a synonym in the Greek of prosperity. She had had she had taken everything she had and spent it, had nothing left, yet had only gotten worse. So she had nothing left to live off of. And Jesus said this, be of good cheer. She had no cheer. Your faith has made you well. He didn't say his virtue made her well. He said her faith had made her well. And then he says this, listen, go in prosperity. Go in control. She had no control in her life. She had, that disease had stripped her of every bit of control she could ever have. She couldn't go out publicly. She couldn't mix with people. She couldn't make money. All she could do is spend money, and none of it worked. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in prosperity. You see how God covers this? Do you see it? Do you see? You look at this, and she's like, wait a second. Now she could have a mindset that she was prosperous. Now she could have a mindset that she had peace. Where she, before she had none. See, faith is a law of the kingdom. He said that your faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. She heard that Jesus did miracles. And so she started thinking, wait a second, this might be my only hope. So with no other hope, she reached out and brushed the hem of his garment, and he stopped and he said, who touched my virtue? See, that's what your faith does. That's what the law of faith does. It brings you to the very virtue of Jesus, the power of God. Faith is a law of the kingdom. Man, understand that. It's how it works. You begin to believe God. You begin to trust his promise. And what is faith? Faith is simply this. You believe and therefore speak. Oh, I believe. I believe. Yeah, I got it. I believe. Can I tell you? That dadgum devil believes. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace, all favor abound toward you. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, and God is able to make, to force his will, all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. That's the will of God right there. That's a nutshell of your life. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Verse 9. As it's written, he is dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness, his right standing endures forever. Let me help you with that right standing. That right standing is there's three levels. So much of this, God shows me things in threes. There's a demonic level. There's a natural level. There's a godly level. Righteousness is you're at a godly level in life. Guess what? A natural level can have play in your life. Demonic level can't. But you know what? You're not going to look back because you're going to stay at that godly level. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. Now listen, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. How do you prove your righteousness now when you become righteous? How do you increase the fruit of your righteousness? By sowing. What's the devil going to try to do? Get you not to sow. Why? There's inflation. You don't know what's going to happen. You got people around you, all around you, that are smart people that are saying, why do you give so much to the church? How can you trust them? Man, you have to trust by the fruit. What are you giving toward? Hurting people. It's not hard to find them now. While you are enriched. No, hold it. Go back to verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 11. while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. See, the seed that you have sown and the seed that you sow increases the fruits of your righteousness. Which leads me, as boldly as I could communicate this, we are coming up on an incredible opportunity to sow toward generations of this church and this community, increasing the fruits of righteousness. See, that's the fruit I want to produce. I hope you understand, I really do, and I hope you see it as a tremendous opportunity God's giving us. Right now, we're stepping into a time where God's giving us an opportunity. We're gonna build out a kids building that is going to affect a generation, and then another generation. And then, listen, there are other properties within the footprint of our church that I can't shake. You're going to have an opportunity to sow, so I'm going to ask you to get ready. Just ready yourself. The way I'm doing it is I'm looking at, it's just a matter of zeros. That I'm looking at it that maybe I just add a zero to what was previous on my heart that I was going to give. This is not a fundraising ploy. I'm talking about the fruits of righteousness that are increased in your life and the opportunity for that. We're coming into the most incredible migration of people toward church that we've ever seen. Ever. In an interview, Joe Rogan, who is not that I know of a believer, he said, wait, all of this leads me to think there's a creator. And I thought, oh, that's going the right direction. And he said, and it's probably God. You go, Joe. And then he said this, and Jesus, I need you to come today. And then he said, if there is a God, what's the reason for me? Oh my gosh. It's like, are you kidding me? That's like on a silver platter for us. So now millions of people have heard that. That question has been sown into people's hearts. So what are they going to start looking for? The Creator. What are they going to start looking for? God. What are they going to start looking for? Jesus coming back. What are they going to start looking for? Their purpose. Let me tell you why I'm on the earth. The purpose of my life is to answer those four questions. I don't know who's going to win the Kentucky Derby. I don't know what's going to happen in the stock market. I don't know who's going to be elected in the coming elections. But let me tell you, you give me those four questions, I get a mouthful. And I'm confident and bold to answer that. And I believe you do too. God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for who you are and what you're about. God, I thank you today that, God, I just ask you to show yourself real and alive to us today. God, whatever's the enemy's meant for bad, God, right here, right now, we believe you turn it to good. And God, we thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from above. If you're here today and your life's not right with God, if you're here today and you're new in the church, maybe you haven't been to church in a long time. I talk to people all the time, say, man, I haven't been to church in 20 years. I'm glad you're here. We're not here to give you do's and don'ts. We're here to lead you to freedom. That's all this is about. All Guts Church is about is you living in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. Not be entangled by the things of this world, but be free to run and jump and praise God. If you're here today and your life's not right with God, I want to pray with you and for you. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to repeat this with me. Father God, I give you my life. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and whom I trust. God, I thank you now. My life is securely in your hands. I thank you now that whatever's happening, God, you parlay it to my good. It works together to my good. And God, I thank you that goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I dwell in your house forever. I'm going to heaven, and I'll never smell the scent of hell. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.